Could I ask you please to turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 39. And Genesis 39, as we come again to look at the life of Joseph. And we will come to where we left off the last time. We will break into the chapter at verse 13. And we will read through chapter 40 and verse 7. So Genesis 39, and commencing at verse 13. Let's hear the Word of God. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought in unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, and the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued in a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and, behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? Amen. We'll end a reading of verse 7, and we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his own inspired truth to our hearts. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord to bless us as we gather around his word this morning, and ask the Lord to speak afresh even to you through the living word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do rejoice once again that we have this privilege to have the word of God in our hands. We thank thee for committing into our hands, Lord, a faithful translation of thy truth. We rejoice and give thee thanks, Lord, for the blessing it is to hear it read in our ears, oh God, to hear it preached. And we pray, O Father, that the preaching of the word will be attended with power. We ask, O God, that you would shut us in with thyself and shut out all the clamor of the world. And surely there is much to, Lord, as it were, appeal to our thoughts and our imaginations. But we pray, O God, that thou will focus us upon the word. You'll give attention, O God. You'll take away weariness of the flesh. And Lord, that every thought will be brought into captivity. We pray, O God, that thou would speak to saint and sinner. We ask, O God, for a meeting that has an impact upon the soul of men and women, and boys and girls and young people. And we pray that everyone that will leave this house today will be changed. Lord, changed, O God, because they have heard the word of the living God. Wash me afresh in the blood of the Lamb. We thank Thee for a sacrifice of nobler worth. We rejoice, O God, that it was not the blood of bulls and goats that could take away our sin, but we thank Thee for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray, O God, that Thou would wash me in that blood. Look upon the one at Thy right hand and consider all his humiliation. And we thank Thee for his exaltation. And Lord, make me a vessel, I pray. Let the vessel be hid. Just flow through me. Speak to all that are gathered. Come Thyself. Drive back the forces of the wicked one. Oh, surely, O God, he's come in upon us, Lord, so ferociously in the last few weeks and months and years. And we pray, O God, that Thou will shut him out of this place and scare away, O God, the fowls of the air, and let the seed fall deep down into the heart that it may bring forth fruit. Glorify Thy Son and hear this our prayer, for we ask this in Jesus' name. And with a single eye to his everlasting glory. Amen. This week I received in the post a monthly bulletin from a well-known apologetics organization. And it gave some startling statistics in its opening paragraphs. In a recent poll in the United Kingdom, it was found that 89%, that's almost 9 out of 10, of young people aged between 16 and 29 believe that their lives have no purpose or meaning. You see, when a nation departs from the Word of God and adopts atheistic religion, then you're left to deal with the consequences, which ultimately is there is no purpose to life. And this results in all the moral breakdown that we see in our society today, and all the accompanying sins. Now, to many, man is just material. That's all he is. He is elements, compounds, and chemicals. To them, he is simply a random collection of DNA which is spontaneously formed together. Emotions and feelings are only the results of chemical reactions that occur within the brain. But if all that there is material, then ultimately nothing matters. But man is not only material, he is spiritual. He has a body, but he also has a soul. Purpose and meaning come alone from God. It is God that has made man in his own image. And man's divine intention and purpose is to worship God, to serve God, to love God, and to honor God. The writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us what the purpose of life is. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, we have been considering the life of Joseph. And even though this young man had not the shorter catechism, he had purpose and he had meaning in his life to glorify God and to enjoy God in every situation. You see, this principle was placed in him alone by the new birth. He could only live to the glory of God and in the enjoyment of God with meaning and purpose because he had experienced the new birth. He was regenerated. He was given a new heart with God at its center and not self. Now, when we read of Joseph, we never read of him, of turning to any of the social ills that we see in our land today. Joseph never turns to substance abuse. He doesn't give in to sexual immorality. He doesn't turn to self-harm or violent crime or even suicide. Even though this young man faced hardships and disappointments that were some of the deepest that ever a human could ever face. Ah, yes, here was a young man who fitted into that group that we said at the start, a 16 to 29-year-old. And yet God was his chief desire, and God undergirded him through life. It is a new birth that will change our nation. That's what it is. Now, the last time we looked at Joseph, we thought of Joseph in the house of Potiphar. And we considered his testimony, his temptation, and his triumph. And we left Joseph as he fled from Potiphar's wife. As we pick up our study again at verse 13, the backdrop of this biblical drama, it changes yet again, and so do most of the characters. Yet the lead role remains unset, as it were. And he doesn't change his costume. No, he is still clothed with the Spirit of God. And this morning, if you want a title for the sermon, it is simply Joseph in the prison. Now, before the scene changes from the dwelling to the dungeon, the first thing I want us to think about is Joseph's punishment. The punishment that Joseph had to face. In verses 13 to 18, we have the false charge that was brought against Joseph by Potiphar's wife. And here we see that impurity and falsehood are closely connected together. And just as the devil is an unclean spirit, so too he is the father of lies. The disappointed passion of this woman had now settled down into malice. And the demon of lust was soon converted into the monster of rage and revenge. And here she makes such a bold accusation against this godly young man, even though her conscience would condemn her. And she sets herself as a model of virtue and modesty. Now, this charge against Joseph was based solely on circumstantial evidence. That's evidence which points to the guilt of someone, but does not conclusively prove it. And what was the evidence? Well, it was the coat of Joseph. But Joseph had left his coat in an act of great purity. And now this coat was brought before council, jury, and judge by an witness of an immoral woman. And she labels Joseph, we see it there in verse 14, an Hebrew. And she does this to reproach Joseph, to set him in opposition to the other Egyptian servants. This was nothing but contempt for the religion of young Joseph. And it was used in order to heighten the offense that she charged him with. And this is the same that we find today. The faults, or the supposed faults, of the people of God, they're always magnified by the carnal word. And we often hear that. Well, if that's a Christian, and you don't need me to tell you that the media is no friend of the Christian. Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew 5, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And seeking to ruin this young man, God will use the outcome for his advancement. Her curse was turned into a blessing by God. Now, she told the same lie to her husband, and his wrath was kindled. We have to say it's not the first time that Joseph's coat was used as a false witness concerning him. His father had already been deceived by his son's coat, and now his master was deceived by his servant's coat. And it's obvious when we read this account that the Potiphar did not wholeheartedly believe his wife's accusation. For if he did, Joseph surely would have been put to death. And now with resentment, this man, he must deal with his faithful and trustworthy servant just to save face with men. God had restrained the wrath of Potiphar. And Potiphar dealt with Joseph in a manner that was mild for the alleged offense. And in reality, Potiphar's punishment was greater than Joseph's. And why do I say that? For instead now of Potiphar being joined to a wife, in his home he was joined to a lying harlot. And what a punishment he had to bear for the rest of his life. Instead of siding with Joseph, who he observed, who he had watched, who he had saw to be trustworthy and godly and righteous, no, he sided with his wife. And his punishment was greater than young Joseph's. Joseph was thrown into prison. In Psalm 105, verse 18, we have information concerning what conditions were like there at the first for this young man. It tells us there that his feet, they hurt with fetters. And he was laid in iron, thrown into some obscure dungeon, and bound in iron shackles. John Calvin commented, "What a reward for innocence." There was Joseph, now incarcerated with the king's prisoners, accused of crimes he didn't commit by a false witness. Here is Joseph now numbered among the transgressors. Suffering is the lot of the Christian. We cannot expect to be above our master. Today there are many Christians that are suffering in prisons for their faith. And child of God, it is our duty to remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. It is our duty and responsibility to pray for the persecuted church. I wonder, do you do that? Do I do that? We are exhorted by God to remember them that are in bonds. The Apostle Peter, he exhorts a persecuted church in 1 Peter 4:19. "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator." And this is exactly what Joseph did. He committed his soul and he placed it into the hands of his God, knowing that the one who was his creator would also be his preserver. And that's what you and I ought to do in the midst of our suffering. In our well-doing, in our continuing devotion to God and Christian outworking of our lives, we are to commit our souls unto the faithful Creator. In the midst of all, we could say, our political persecution, we are just to commit our souls unto Him. And the one who has made us is the God who will preserve us. Prison was Joseph's punishment. But secondly, I want us to notice from this portion we have read, Joseph's promotion. We have his promotion in verses 21 to 23. Now at the beginning, as I've already outlined from Psalm 105, Joseph was subjected to all the rigors of a harsh eastern prison. And it must have been a trying lot for young Joseph, even though he had an innocent conscience to console his mind. One man said that though his body was in fetters, Joseph's pure spirit was still free. But just as God is no respecter of persons, he is also no respecter of places. Because it tells us in verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph. And though the bars of iron kept Joseph in, they could not keep the Lord out." You see how Joseph was rewarded for his godliness? He was blamed by his mistress. He was barred by his master, but he was blessed by his God. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can triumph over us? Now, there was no miraculous vindication of Joseph. But God was there. Though unseen, God was blessing and protecting his child, for outward circumstances do not always dictate the blessing of God. It's highly probable when we read chapter 40 and verse 3 that this prison was under the jurisdiction of Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And in every likelihood, this keeper of the prison may have been acquainted with Joseph and had a knowledge of his integrity. Now, if we were just left to human reasoning, we might suggest that this is the reason why Joseph was promoted. His gifts, his talents, his abilities that he was given. But when we read the Word of God, there was a higher influence at work. For it was the Lord who gave Joseph favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. That's what it tells us in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. See, the wording of verses 22 and 23 are very similar to those verses earlier on in the chapter in verses 5 and 6. And all that Joseph did in the prison was blessed by God. God caused it to prosper in the hand of Joseph there in the prison, just as God had caused Joseph to prosper in the house of Potiphar. Heaven's smile was upon him, and the keeper of the prison knew it. And does this account not make you long for a testimony like Joseph? I'm not speaking of prosperity or promotion. For in all that Joseph did, we see that it was never for personal gain. In fact, you know, when you read Joseph up until this point, it seems that every time Joseph did good, he lost. He lost. But you know, the Bible tells us that if we seek to save our lives, we will lose it. But if we lose our lives for Christ's sake, if we do what is right, even though it might seem that we might lose certain outward privileges, it will be gain to us in the very depths of our soul. Joseph experienced true life. And I say to you again, I have said it before, but I want to emphasize it. I want it to be something that will create a thirst within your soul. Joseph lived out the title of a Puritan classic, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And others seen it. His father seen it, his brother seen it, Potiphar seen it, the servant seen it, the keeper of the prison, he saw it. I was reminded this week of this truth again as I visited an elderly couple in this congregation. And the lady said to me that it was and is her prayer that Christ is seen in her and that Christ is known in her home. And then she proceeded to tell me in her own little humble way, not boasting, a little personal anecdote. She told me about her teenage, not her teenage, it was a grandson that was in his early 20s. And her grandson was coming over to visit her. And her son phoned her to tell her, "Do not say anything to my son, your grandson, about the Lord." The grandson came. He left, he went back home. And a few days later, her son phoned her and asked her, "What did you tell your grandson, my son, about the Lord?" And you know what she answered? "Nothing. I didn't speak to him one word about the Lord." It was her life that spoke about Jesus Christ. And I tell you this, I go into that home and the Lord is there. Is that not something you desire? I know it's something I desire. What a challenge to us, not only in our lives, but in our homes. Not I, but Christ. Be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ. Be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ in every look and action. Not I, but Christ in every thought and word. This was the promotion of Joseph. But we see, thirdly, not only Joseph's punishment and Joseph's promotion, but we have Joseph's piety. And when we considered Joseph's testimony in the house of Potiphar, we saw many commendable traits. And we find the same again in the closing verses of chapter 39. I won't go over them again, but as we move into chapter 40, we see more of this pious, godly nature shine forth in a dark Egyptian dungeon. Verses 1 to 4. We have the account of Pharaoh's butler and baker being cast into prison. Now it is suggested that they were thrown in there because they were involved in a conspiracy in a plot to kill Pharaoh. Many suggest it was by poisoning because they were in charge of the king's drink and the king's meat or food. But we must never lose sight of the overarching purpose. Whatever the external reason for the butler and baker to be cast into prison, the eternal reason was that they might come into contact with Joseph. We would not have the story of Pharaoh's butler and baker recorded in Scripture if it was not integral to the advancement of Joseph and the Lord's cause. We are reminded that the world stands for the sake of the church and is governed for her good. Never forget that. The only reason why this world is not destroyed and punished by God is because He is still building His church. And whatever is happening in the realm of this world, never forget that the world stands for the sake of the church and is governed for the church's good and well-being. These two men were entrusted into the care of Joseph. And even though now Joseph was the chief warden in the jail, look what we read in verse 4. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. He served them. These two men were fresh blood into the prison system. And surely they would have to start at the bottom. They would be given the lowliest tasks to try and gain favor with the seasoned inmates that were already there, the hardened criminals, or to somehow have privileges from the wardens. But no, Joseph would not be ministered unto. Rather, he would minister. The word serve in verse 4, that means to attend in a menial manner. See, rank and promotion did not cause Joseph to be lazy, nor to lord it over others. And yet again, his Christ-likeness comes through. We can think of the Savior, the Lord of glory, who girded himself with the towel and washed the dirty, dusty feet of his disciples. He performed the task that was reserved for the lowliest servant in the house. Christ taught humility by precept. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. by metaphor in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. By illustration, when he brought a little child to sit in the midst of the disciples, and by example, when he washed the feet of his disciples. What is true greatness? Is it tramping over others just to get to the top? True greatness is in ministering good to others. In Luke 22:24, there was a debate among the disciples. Who was the greatest among them? And Christ responds in verse 26 of Luke 22. And this is what he says. He says, "He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief as he that doth serve." And here was Joseph, doing exactly that thousands of years, even before the Lord Jesus Christ ever spoke these words. He was the chief in the prison, and yet he served. And the reason for this was that the command was in his heart. This was not something he had learned, but he did it because it was who he was. An individual indwelt by the Spirit of God. This was true religion. This was not practiced or organized religion. And you know what gets me? And here I could be on a hobby horse, but a hobby horse can't go too far because it always goes round in circles. But you know what gets me? When churches organize things, like a community cleanup, or cutting grass of the elderly, or packing bags of shopping and carrying them home, and all the rest. Now, why does it get me? It's not because those things aren't good. It's because I ask myself, why do those things need to be organized? Those things should come forth naturally from the heart of the Christian. You and I as believers should be doing those things. Not because the church tells us to do it. Not because we organize a Saturday and get a special t-shirt to promote the church. But it's because who we are. And the Spirit of God is within us. Do you pop your head over the fence of your elderly neighbor and say, "Is there something I can do for you?" That's the way it ought to be. This is true religion, not some organized scheme. And that gets me, and it's not because the things that those people do are wrong or bad or sinful. It's because I think to myself, well, why as God's people do we not do them every day of our lives and show forth the beauty of Christ? Good works will spring forth from your heart when you are indwelt with the Holy Ghost. It's what will happen. Something else we see in Joseph when we think of his piety. This is a man who cares. This is a man who notices. This is a man who can discern how others are feeling round about him. Look with me, please, at verses 6 and 7. It is the morning after the butler and baker have their dreams. And we read these words, "And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them. And behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" Genuine. That's the word that sprung into my head as I read those words. This young man was genuine. He wasn't running around the jail saying, "What's up with your man?" He didn't goad them by saying, "Someone got out of bed the wrong side this morning." No, I see him draw near to them and sit down beside them in a dark, damp, dirty prison. And with a compassionate concern, he looks him in the eyes and he says, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" As God's people, you're at school, university, employment, in your community, and you're always surrounded by people. People who are not just, as it were, film extras in your life. They're not there just filling up the background. They're precious, never-dying souls. And I wonder, do we care? Do we notice? Have we discernment when someone is not just what they were the day before? What did the hymn writer say? "I want, dear Lord, a heart that feels for all. And may the Lord give us eyes to see and a heart that feels for others." We're so caught up. Joseph wasn't caught up with himself. "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" I must finish. I can't even finish my third point because of time. I had a fourth point, but that'll carry over to the next time. But you know, the more you get to know someone and the more you examine them, many times it has to be said their faults may start to become apparent, or their character flaws maybe begin to irritate you. But we have been looking at Joseph for some weeks now, and the more we study him and the longer we spend with him on his journey through life, it seems to be more godly he becomes. He is maturing spiritually before our eyes. And that's the way it should be with you and me, child of God. Are you still in your infancy? Are you still immature? Is God maturing you, developing you, deepening character and Christ-likeness within you? This is what ought to be happening as we walk this scene of time. In all these things, yet again, we see that Joseph was a type of our Savior, the God-man whom the Lord God sent to save us, and whom he has made Lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. I trust this morning you have seen glimpses of your Savior through the lattice of the window. As he's passed by here in the life of Joseph, as Joseph was numbered with the transgressors, as Joseph was accused falsely, as Joseph showed forth the glory and the splendor of God, as Joseph put others first and was not caught up with himself. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. That's the key. That makes the difference. When the Lord God is in your heart by the new birth. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in a brief word of prayer, and then we'll ask the Reverend Greer to sing a few verses of the closing hymn, please. Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, yet again we come and bow before thee, and we're challenged. Oh, how we're challenged. Oh, God, we make the prayer, or the words of the hymn writer, our prayer. I want, dear Lord, a heart that feels for all, and a deep, strong love that answers every call. A heart like thine, a heart divine, a heart for high and low. On me first and foremost, dear Lord, a heart like this bestow. Bless thy people. We pray that the word of God will be instructive to them an encouragement to them, yea, even a rebuke. And for any that are cold in heart, or any that are still out of Christ, we pray that thou would take even the word and speak on to them. And glorify thy Son in each of our lives, for we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.